This evening, friends, we're privileged, of course, to have with us a brother and sister Strickland. They're just returning from the East Coast, as you know, from Waterbury, visiting Harriet and Tony Simonis. And unfortunately, they won't be in the area very much time. As a matter of fact, they'll be leaving tomorrow morning. And so we take this opportunity to have our brother Henry speak to us this evening. And I believe the subject is the 10 plagues of Egypt. And so we'll turn the platform over to Brother Henry now.
First, I want to bring the love and greetings of our little ecclesia at Grand Island and Silver Creek. And also, Tony and Harriet said to be specially remembered to you folks. And they voted to send their love back from the convention at Waterbury. They had about around 175 there. And it was a very wonderful convention. A rich blessing was received by all. I thought maybe this evening we'd try and go into some of a study on the Ten Commandments of Egypt. It's given for the theme text, Exodus 7 and 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. I realize that we cannot cover all 10 of these plagues in detail and go into it on each one. Maybe in our study we can touch upon some of the points of each one. The first plague, the 10 plagues are divided into three groups of three each. The first one, it used Aaron's rod, and they included caution of what would happen if not obeyed. The next three, no rod was used, but cautioned them some. And in the next three, Moses' rod was used. And of course, the last plague stands out all by itself and was the most severe of all. The first plague is given in Exodus, the 7th chapter, the 15th through the 25th verse. So let us read the 19th verse, which tells us what this plague is about. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. There are several theories as to why the water turned to blood, and one of these is that it was blood in color caused by a very rapid growth of microbe animals in the nature of nature in the water. The reason for this is that whole seas have turned red in color due to this growth. But I don't think that this theory fits this plague like many of the other theories that are given. We could go on, but let us consider some of the points in these scriptures. Some feel that this punishment was for the breaking of the first commandment, which reads, thou shalt have no other god before me, is given in Exodus, the 20th chapter and 3rd verse. In the 20th verse of Exodus, it speaks of the smiting the waters in the stream. This shows that the truth will become repulsive to the world of mankind. We can see that all about us today. Very, very few of the leaders of nominal systems will have anything to do with the truth, and they reject Pastor Russell's writings. We also see that throughout the world they're setting up other gods. One good example of this is that everything in the world today is measured in terms of money. In the 21st verse it says, fish that was in the river died. Here again we see that anything not depending on the purity of the truth will die. Its principles are being twisted in such a way that corruption and death-dealing doctrines are proclaimed throughout the world. In the 24th verse it says, Egyptians digged. Here we see that throughout the world Man is digging for men's doctrines and for their own glory. We, who are in the truth, have to continue in the world, but must avoid their influences. But this does not mean that we do not have to dig or study in order to retain the truth. In the same verse it says they could not drink of the water of the river. We should all realize that very soon the last member will be taken beyond the veil, and there will be no way the world can get the truth until the water becomes pure when the Lord's kingdom is set up here on earth. In the 25th verse it says, 7 days was fulfilled. And Pastor Russell says in one place in the reprints, it will be at the end of the 7,000 years that this plague will end. Let us now look at the second plague of frogs, Exodus the 8th chapter and 3rd verse. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon the people, and into their ovens, and into their kneading troughs. This plague is covered in the 8th chapter of Exodus from the 1st to the 15th verse. Some feel that the Egyptians disobeyed the second commandment, which was given to the Jewish people later. Exodus the 20th chapter and 4th verse. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And why do we say this? The Egyptians had erected an idol named Heka, which was a frog. They naturally assumed that this plague was a special reproach upon their goddess that they worshipped. It is said by Mr. Gahee that during certain times of the year that frogs in great numbers come up from the river Nile, but these frogs did not cover the land as did this plague. This plague was much more severe than the normal frogs that they had. In Exodus the 8th chapter and 3rd verse, it speaks about frogs in the kneading troughs. This is where they make their bread dough. This shows that the spiritual bread will become poisoned with false doctrines. This we know has come to pass. In the 8th verse it also says that frogs shall come up. This is a sign that many will worship false ways, just as Jeroboam did when he made the two golden images, as given in 1 Kings 12 and 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. How absurd this is to think that two golden images could have brought the Egyptians or the Jewish people up out of Israel. Just as Jeroboam allowed Satan to come in and direct him on the wrong course, the adversary is glad to do the same for us. What frogs represent is brought out in Revelation, the 16th chapter, the 13th and 14th verse. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirit of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. If you'll note, it says like frogs in the 13th verse. The comment says frogs have a very wise look, large mouths, are much puffed up, and utter only croakings. The nominal systems do a lot of croaking. They are proud of their buildings, but present nothing according to the truth. Satan will, if allowed to do so, will tell us how to worship and what to worship. Earthly wisdom is selfish and does cause many to gravitate lower and lower. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 3:19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise on their own craftiness. There are many scriptures in the Bible that show that man, as a rule, do not adhere to the teachings of the Bible, but are like frogs puffed up with nothing but air. In Exodus, the 8th chapter and the 5th verse, it says, Stretch forth thine hand with thy rod. The hand represents power, and the rod authority. So when these two are used together, we see what happened with the frogs when they appeared in all the streams and all the ponds. Let us now read the 7th verse in the 8th chapter, which says, And the magicians did so with their enchantment, and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Satan is always belittling the truth, and will say things through his representatives in order to gain his own selfish ways. Satan's representatives were able to duplicate the frogs, and Satan delights in sufferings. He is always striving to prevent the light from shining. He is also ready to try and stop the knowledge that to go forth with the truth. But we have the right to go to God in prayer and ask for help in time of need. Let us now consider the third plague of lice. This is covered in Exodus, the 8th chapter, the 16th through the 19th verse. The 16th verse shows what was done about the lice. And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thine rod and smite the dust of the land, and it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. The Hebrew word for life also could be translated gnats or sandflies. This is one time that the magicians could not duplicate what Aaron did, because of what it says in the 19th verse, This is the finger of God. They, being ungodly men, were really took the Lord's name in vain. And the third commandment says, Thou shalt have no other God before thee, me. It will not be too many years in the future that Satan's magicians will not be able to do any wonders. It will be then that the world will realize that there is a higher power. It was Aaron's rod that was used in the first three plagues. There is one other point of interest in these first three plagues. The Jewish people and the Egyptians all suffered these three plagues. We could ask ourselves this question, what meaning is in this for us? To me it seems that since the Jewish people represent us, it would mean that before we are called and we accept the call, we are in the world and of the world. But we will go into part of this in the fourth plague later on. Therefore, when we accept the call and are accepted, we are no longer of the world as given in John 15 and 19. If we were of the world would love his own. But because we are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Since Pharaoh and the Egyptians represented Satan and the world, we can see by John 15, 19 why they hated the Jewish people. These Jewish people had to suffer persecutions so that they would be more willing to follow Moses. In 2 Timothy 3:12 it says, Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. Of course we know that at that time Jesus as a man had not appeared on the scene, but it is a reminder to us that we also have to go through trials in order to prepare us for our part in the kingdom. Let us consider the next three plagues where no rod was used. The fourth plague was that of flies. This is found in Exodus, the 8th chapter, the 20th through the 32nd verse. We will read but one verse to refresh our memories, and let us read Exodus 8:21. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon the servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and on the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. The marginal reference says, mixture of poisonous beasts. And I would like to read a short paragraph from the reprints on page 5272, column 1, paragraph 2. The plague of flies, apparently, as the psalmist says in this study, was of various kinds, gnats, mosquitoes, house flies, and cattle flies. The poor Egyptians were in torment, suffering a just retribution in offset to their own injustice, while these Israelites were preserved in this plague. Pharaoh relented and declared, I will let the Israelites go, but not far away. But when God's mercy took away the plague, he hardened his heart again. He doubted, after all, whether their experiences had been any special chastisement from the Lord, and refused to let them go, unquote. Brother Magnuson connects this with the fourth commandment, which is given in Exodus 20 and 8, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Another thing about this plague, in the 23rd verse it says, and I will put a division between my people and thy people. This division separated the Jewish people from the Egyptians. And as Pastor Russell says, this looks like the separation of the sheep and the goats, followed by the fire on the goats. It would seem from this that from then on, the Jewish people would escape the seven last plagues. In Revelation, it speaks of the seven last plagues as given in Revelation 15 and 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. In the fifth plague, we see a different approach than in the first four. This plague was sent upon the animals of Egypt. Here again, the Israelites escaped this plague. And this is covered in Exodus, the ninth chapter, the first through the seventh verse. What was to actually happen is covered in the third verse. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, and upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep there shall be a great grievous murrain. What does the dictionary say about murrain? It says any of various diseases of cattle, such as anthrax, foot and mouth disease, and others. This does not seem to fit this plague, because this plague not only affected the cattle, but other animals as well. This would affect the Egyptian greatly, because this would do away with the meat that they ate, with the milk that they drank, and with the animals that they used to plow their fields. Can you imagine, in your own mind, going into feedlots, say, as we have here in the Midwest, of 10,000 cattle, and seeing most of them dead? Here again, we see a connection with the fifth commandment, given in Exodus 20 and 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Here we see it says, that thy days may be long upon the land. The Egyptians could not be long upon the land if there was no food. If this were to happen in this country, think of the starvation and how it would affect the pocketbooks of every person in this nation. This would bring a chaos in every walk of life. The sixth plague is that of boils. This is covered in Exodus 9, 8 through 12. So let us read the ninth verse. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with the blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. This plague was started by the scattering of ashes towards heaven. It was the custom of the Egyptians to give honor to their god Typhon by the burning of humans, and some of these were Hebrews. This god was also known as the god of evil. I would like to read the 16th verse, which shows that the Lord has never given up all of his power. And in every deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that thy name may be declared throughout all the earth. I like the rendition better in Romans, where it says, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power. The word boil is used only 11 times in the Bible, and the Hebrew means boil or inflammation. In this plague, like the others after it was over, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let them go. God does not place people in power, but allows those in control to put certain men into power. Pharaoh was a wicked man at heart. He did not want to let these people go, because this would take away those he held as slaves. There's one interesting fact about this plague. In the first three, Aaron was a spokesman for Moses, and the instructions were given to Moses, who in turn turned over at the actual completion of the act to Aaron. But in this plague, Moses and Aaron acted together, because it says in the 8th verse, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron. At that point, the Lord spoke directly to Aaron, which he had not done before, but went through Moses. In this place, the magicians of Pharaoh could not do what Moses and Aaron just did. The magicians, in the case of lice, also could not produce the same as Aaron did. The magicians of Satan will soon be stopped and cannot deceive the world of mankind anymore. I'd like to quote two sentences from the reprints on page 171 about Exodus 9:8-10. God says unto Moses and to Aaron, take to you handful of ashes. And they did so, and it became a boil upon Egypt. This we understand to be where Aaron entered into the glory of Moses. And God says unto Aaron and unto Moses, this apparent change in the condition of Aaron is just at the time that the last seven plagues commenced, and there we believe the power of Satan began to be curtailed. Unquote. Revelation 20:2-3 says, and he laid hold of that dragon, that old serpent which is the devil, the Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be filled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. These two scriptures show what is to happen to Satan. If anyone has ever had a boil, they know that they're very painful. So we see that the Egyptians underwent great sufferings, and the Jewish people escaped these trials. But there is one interesting thing I found in the encyclopedia about these ashes. It is felt that the two handful of ashes that they took were taken from the ashes that was left from the giving of homage to their God. We have considered six of the plagues. Now let us start with the seventh, which is the first one that Moses' rod was used. It was used in the next three. This plague is covered in Exodus, the 9th chapter, the 18th to the 35th verse. Let us read the 22nd and 23rd verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch thine hand towards heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod towards heaven, and the Lord said, thunder, hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. This was something new to the Egyptians, because snow or hail, thunder and lightning are not common in Egypt. This we feel refers to the time when the kingdom will be set up here on earth. Satan causes rain causes fruitfulness and refreshes the earth. If water represents truth, what does hard water show? It will be so severe that it will sweep away anything contrary to the truth. The reason why I say this is because of the statement in Isaiah 28:17. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. The great time of trouble will have been complete if untruth, error, and false things shall have been stopped in this world. If this was not done, the world of mankind would not be prepared for Christ's reign. Since the Egyptians represent the world of mankind, they were not ready for the true word of God. There are many other things mentioned in Exodus about an account other than just hail. There is thunder, lightning, and hail will be among the people and will cause earthquakes and the fall of Babylon. Hail came down from heaven, and none of the others came down from heaven. This is symbolical spiritual power. The old things will have passed away, and Babylon will have been cast into the sea with a millstone about her neck, never to rise again. Revelation 18:21. And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, "Thus with the violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all." The new heavens will not come into full power at that time, but will take place gradually. The kingdom will not know why they are being broken to pieces, because Christ will have been returned as a thief in the night. How thankful we should be that we understand these things and give praise to the Lord, just as the psalmist did in Psalms 30:4-5. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth for a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping endureth for but a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Along this same line of thought, I would like to read Revelation 16:17-21. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And the 21st verse says, "And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great." It is felt that these stones mentioned here weigh about 26 pounds. Seven in this means a complete period and result in the binding of Satan. The lightning and thunder describe the general effect upon mankind. So it was with the Egyptians. I'm sure they were confused with what had already happened. I would like to quote one line from the reprints, which says as follows: "His lightning enlightened the world," and this is Psalms 97:4. Voices signify proclamations and general discussion of subjects by those being enlightened. Thunderings signifies tumult accompanying the increased enlightenment, unquote. There is much more that could be covered under hail, thunder, and lightning, but in order to cover the rest, let us consider the eighth plague. This covered in Exodus, the 10th chapter, the 1st through the 20th verse. The 12th verse shows what happened. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt, and eat every herb of the field, and even all that the hail hath left." I do not know about the eating habits of locusts, but I imagine that they're eating about the same things as grasshoppers do. I have seen so many of these grasshoppers that they ate all the green and all the leaves and pitchfork handles or rake handles that had salt among them. They ate them so badly and left them so rough that you could not use them anymore. I would like to read a paragraph from Brother Magnuson's notes, which he took from the reprints, when he says, "Can you imagine what a cloud of locusts would be like? In this plague, even the people of Egypt complained about the locusts. The reason for this is that they had seen locusts before, but not in so great a number. Locust is thought to be the symbol of destruction, of armies and all government power. They are so destructive that people have to take cover because it will bite people and even eat their clothing, unquote. Just think how great this can be if one was to look about this beautiful country of ours and see no fields, no grass, no nothing that is green. From the account in Revelation, it would seem that locust refers to that great time of trouble. Revelation 9:3-7. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them that gave power, and the scorpion of the earth had power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither the green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. And to them it was given, they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was at the torment of scorpions, when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee them. And the shape of the scorpions were like unto horses, prepared unto battle, and on their head were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the face of men. In the Exodus account, the account were not held to men only, but came upon everything in the land. But in Revelation, the vegetation was spared, but the people were not. The seventh and eighth plague brought utter destruction upon all of Egypt, just as utter destruction will be brought upon all the world at the end of that great time of trouble. Let us now look into the ninth plague of darkness, which is covered in Exodus 10:21-29. By reading the 21st and 22nd verse, we can see how dark the plague was. Exodus 10:21-22. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand towards heaven, that there be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand towards heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. This plague is felt to be a sandstorm so severe that you could not see the sun. They say that there was a crackling sound like electric sparks. Another thing about this darkness, no one could venture out because of the dust. The Lord does not do things contrary to nature, but if you look a good many of the parables that he gave as examples, he used things of nature to describe his plague, his parables. This was the last plague just before the Jewish people were released from Egypt. And as we know, the tenth plague was the start of the Passover. Why do we mention this? At Easter time in Egypt is known as the time of the sandstorm and is called Chemsin and means 50. This storm lasted for 3 days. This caused Pharaoh to have a change of heart, and he was willing to let the people go, but not the herds. This, of course, the Jewish people refused. At that time, Pharaoh threatened to kill Moses if he ever saw him again. I suppose that Pharaoh felt that he could intimidate him so that he would leave without their herds. Also, he probably felt that he could drive Moses out of Egypt, thereby leaving all the rest to him. During World War I, nothing was heard from the leaders of the nominal churches, so the working general heard nothing about religion. If I remember correctly, the churches in general supported the war wholeheartedly. It speaks about the light in the buildings of the Jewish people, which shows that this class that has a true light during the war was the called out class. In the seventh and ninth plague, Moses was instructed to stretch forth his hand towards heaven, but in the eighth he was to stretch forth his hand over the land. There were two meanings in the stretching forth of his hand. First, the church stretched forth their hand towards heaven because they feel that they are the true power of God. But we know that this is false. The true power of authority is given to the church class, just as Moses was the one given the authority. This church class are the ones given the authority to give out the true word of God. What do we see in the last plagues that is of interest important to us? The Jewish people were protected in the fourth through the last plagues. The church class is also protected, but we are not protected to the extent that we are not to have trials for our development. Hebrews 12:6-7. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If we endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. And what son is he whom the Lord chasteneth not? What chaotic conditions must have prevailed in all of Egypt after the last three plagues when everything had been destroyed? In the seventh and eighth plague, Pharaoh admitted that he had sinned against their God. But in the ninth plague, he was much more lenient than any of the others. He was willing to let them go, but was not willing to lose all of that wealth. What he did lose in the tenth plague was much more than just the wealth and the service of the Jewish people. I realize that time will not allow us to go into detail of the tenth plague, which is covered in the 11th through the 15th chapter of Exodus. We'll read the fifth verse of the 11th chapter. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beast. These chapters go into what Moses and Aaron did, what the Jewish people did, and what happened to Pharaoh's armies. This is the one plague upon which the beginning of the Passover is based. In this plague, Pharaoh let the people go, but they took with them their herds, gold, silver, and fine raiment. The Egyptians were so bewildered, or you might say so overcome, the past plagues that they would do anything to get out from under these catastrophes. In these plagues is a lesson for us. The whole world of mankind, was not affected by these plagues, just the Jewish people and the Egyptians. The Lord is not awarding or punishing the world of mankind at this time. The only ones that come under this is the called out ones, just as the Egyptian government and the economy collapse, so will the governments and the economy of the world be affected during and at the end of the great time of trouble. In the tenth plague only were the firstborn affected. They at that time were considered the heads of the household and of the estate. We know that it was only the firstborn of the Jewish people that were passed over. The scriptures clearly show that the Lord thus intended to indicate the passing over or sparing of the church in the present time. We also see that the world is not in danger at the present time because they are not under the original condemnation and are not subject to second death. Hebrews 10:26-27. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. The church class is known by two different titles. First, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of the just men made perfect. This is Hebrews 10:23. In this brief verse, we see that the title is known as the church of the firstborn. The second title is known as the first fruits, Revelation 14:4. These are they which were defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. We can see from these last two scriptures that his plan was first to pick out a bride class to reign with him. On the other hand, the promise to Abraham was that the world of mankind will eventually all be blessed because God said, In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Christ is the head of the firstborn class, which is a seed that will help overcome all the plagues upon the earth. There were two conditions stated in the tenth plague that the Jewish people were to do. They were to stay inside of their houses, and they were to sprinkle blood upon the doorpost and the lintel. In this way, the death angel would pass over the Jewish household, and I would like to read Exodus 12:12-13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and among all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token unto the house where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. For over 1,600 years, the Jewish people of Israel, by divine commandment, have celebrated the passing over of the firstborn. Our Lord, in the same night that he was betrayed, kept this Passover and gave his followers a new memorial. The original Passover has been in existence for more than 3,500 years. I realize that we have but briefly touched upon the 10 plagues, especially the last one. We have seen what the results can be of blood, frogs, and lice, which was upon both the Jewish people and the Egyptians. These three used Aaron's rod. The next three were flies, murrain, or disease of the animals, and boils. From the fourth plague on, the Jewish people were spared. In the next three, Moses' rod was used. These three were of hail, locusts, and darkness. And the last plague, which was the worst of all, was the death of the firstborn. I realize we have been briefly touched upon these plagues, but I hope maybe in going over it that we will instill us to go into these, because there are many, many more blessings that can be received from the study of these 10 plagues. And may the Lord add his rich blessings.
Thank you very much, Brother Henry. We do realize that there have been whole seminars being given on this very subject of the 10 plagues. And in so short a space of time, I think you did it quite well. And I think we have quite a bit of information here that we can use to further our studies, our personal studies. So we're very grateful to have Brother Henry in our midst, and thank the Lord for tonight's subject. Before we close, I thought, as long as we have our whole class here, I would like to make several small announcements. First of all, we have convention programs from the Chicago class for June 26th convention. That's the fourth Sunday convention. I have two here. I'll just give you some information. Brother Richard Sarasi will be the speaker at 10:15 and also at 3 p.m. and that's on June 26th. So, Joe, I'll give you one. Harley, I'll give you one. Yeah. Yeah, right. But that's flexible. There's no problem on that if you want to attend this. And also, Pat, before we leave, remind me to give you this. And we have three responses this week, friends, from the radio money we have. And I just thought, before we turn them over to Joe, we'd read some of these. This is by a man named Abraham Israel.
Now,
no, he isn't.
Syrian.
No, he isn't Jewish. He's black.
Is he black?
We assume that he is black because he lives on 78th Street in the heart of that area. And he says, "To brothers in the Lord, please send your book, Our Lord's Return, and also send your message about the Horsemen of Zechariah, that was last week's program, on the radio, the Harvest Message, you gave on June 12th. I would greatly appreciate these lessons in that I have never heard an exposition of God's Word in the way you did it. Send to Abraham, Israel, and so forth. God bless you, your ministry. And then we have another one from someone who wrote in last week and writes again this week, D.L. Edmondson, please send booklet Our Lord's Return. And a third one, this is kind of interesting, also Sandy informs me, was someone who had written in before and writes Scripture Studies, please forward one copy of Divine Planning Ages to Phil Steele, 217 Lovers Lane, Dallas, Texas. Enclosed a $5 donation. I would like to know more about your organization. Please have a representative call on me or send me the information. Thank you. Carol B. Johnson, Ectress Limited, 160 Scott, Elk Grove Village. You remember that one? Okay. So we have someone at Elk Grove Village. Maybe that was your home.
Well, it was an address scratched off and not written, and I may be back.
So I thought we'd read these before we turned them over to Brother Joe. And by the way, there was a dollar donation by Mr. Israel. So we'll turn this all over to Brother Joe. And this is Sister Pat. This is our notice for a box rental. We have to pay that before the end of the month. So we'd like to close this session. Are there any other announcements, by the way? Yeah, I was just going to say that before we close, we'd like to send our love and greetings along with Brother Henry and Sister Mary to all that they meet along the way. Tomorrow night they will be meeting with a Sister
Ogun.
Osher. Now, Brother and Sister Osher are in Iowa somewhere, and she is 93 and he's 95, and they have been married 69 years. And they have been living in the same house for 69 years, where they were married. And it's kind of interesting because this sister, Brother Henry, was telling us that she had no contact at all with the truth for many years and just happened to be twiddling the dial one early morning and caught George Wilmot's program coming from Kentucky and wrote in, and of course the contact was made and then the name was given to Brother Henry. And they call on her several times, and tomorrow night they will be staying with her. And then they will be going up to
Regina,
and their daughter is getting married, Alberta. Mm-hmm. And they will be there for how many days?
Well, we won't be there very long, and we'll leave the night for home,
because
I have to be in Siloam, Texas,
the next weekend. All right, then after that is going to be Siloam. So how many would like to send their love and greetings along?
All along the way.
Incidentally, we went over there about a month ago, Roswick and us, a 280-mile drive. We went over to see her, and she came into truth in 1921, and that was the first time she's ever had a study in her life.
Amazing. Let's read something. Brother Henry, do you have a closing hymn?
99.
Hymn number 99. And we'll rise on the last verse, and Harley will close with prayer. And by the way, afterward will be some refreshments, so you can stay around. Hymn number 99.
Yeah.
Strive to be as Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.